Good morning, family. It is good to see you guys. Excited to be leading us through our time in God's Word today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. We are in 1 Peter, as you can see, continuing our verse-by-verse study of this incredible book. Going to be diving headfirst into chapter 2 because we finished up chapter 1 last week. But I'll start with this question. Have any of you ever found yourself in a situation, a problem arose, and rather than solving the problem what you could call the right way, you saw a shortcut and you took it, and then everything fell apart? Like, it was not a good shortcut to take at all. It proved to be disastrous. Anybody else out there done this before? Yeah, I did this. I do this often, actually, but you'd think I'd learned my lesson. Scenario came to mind this week from a few years ago when my wife was out of town and I was taking care of our kids. I had made dinner, baked some chicken in the oven, and had totally made a mess in the process. So rather than using a good, you know, pan for the chicken, I had used a flat baking sheet, which means that all the grease of the chicken, you know, as it's cooking, just like fell into the bottom of the oven. So I'm done with dinner, get the kids settled so I can kind of clean up the kitchen, and I noticed this enormous, you know, pool of chicken grease in the bottom of my oven, and there are the paper towels, you know, 6 feet away from me on the kitchen counter that I could go and grab. But I also noticed right there on the oven is a button that says self-clean, and I think to myself, oh, all of you guys are showing yourself. You've done this before. You know what happened. So I think to myself, this is a good idea. You know, age of technology, the metaverse, and the, you know, robots. And so my oven, thank you, Whirlpool. You've given me a smart oven, and I can just press a button and it'll clean up this mess for me. So I press the button, and then I go continue cleaning, go sit down with my kids, play Candyland or something like that. And then a few minutes later, my daughter exclaims, "Smoke!" And I look over into the kitchen, and there's a cloud billowing out of the oven, filling the kitchen there's a cloud in my kitchen. And so obviously I'm concerned about this. You don't want clouds inside. That's not a good thing. So I run over to the oven and try to shut it down. There's no shutting down the self-cleaning process, right? It heats up, I read this week, to like 900 degrees in there. You can't open it or that will like burn you. So it locks the oven down. You cannot turn it off once it's started. It's just going. And so all this smoke is billowing out of there. And about this time I realize it's not actually smoke at all. It's like steam, like vapor of some kind, except not water vapor. This is chicken grease vapor. Like, think back to science. What happens with liquids when you heat them up? They turn into gases. And so I don't know why they build ovens to vent into your house. Or maybe my house is just broken. I don't know. But regardless, this is venting into my house. I can't stop it. I'm standing in a chicken grease cloud, and it's just settling into my furniture. It's awful, right? And have you ever seen one of those essential oil, you know, diffusers? Like, think that's what's happening, except for instead of, you know, small little thing giving this nice aroma out, it's sending chicken grease oil into the air, and we're all breathing it in. So I did what any rational person would do at that point, and I burnt the house down. Just kidding. Here's actually a video of it happening, just to prove to you that I'm not lying. Yeah, it looks pretty thin there. It condenses into the air. There's quite a cloud in that kitchen, but it was miserable. It took a while to clean up. Sometimes, early in the morning, when I go down, sit on the couch with my cup of coffee, I can still smell the faint smell of chicken grease in my home. But I learned a very important lesson that day, which was this: with some parts of life, there's really no such thing as an easy button, right? Like, shortcuts are really nice when you can find one, but for some areas of our life, they just don't exist. And one of those places, without any doubt, in my mind, is our spiritual lives. There is no shortcut for any of you to get to spiritual maturity. I think we all like know people in our life who are those revered spiritual saints, right? Like, very mature people, godly men and women that we know that are just, you know, everything that the Bible talks about that we should be as Christians, they are that. We see them. And many of us, we want to be that someday. We want to like have that maturity, that spiritual growth ourselves. And yet the more that you study the Bible, the more that you spend time with them, you'll realize there's no shortcut to that. In fact, the reason why so many of these loving saints have gray hair is because they've been building that maturity for decades. It takes years walking faithfully with the Lord to bit by bit, little by little, grow up into these saints that we want to be, these people with love and kindness and peace and stability. Nothing throws them off tilt. They're just these saints. Like, we want to be that, but there's no shortcut to it. Spiritual maturity is just not gained by a button. It takes a lifetime of growing. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our passage today. Peter is calling his readers here in 1 Peter to this lifetime of growing up into godliness. If you'll remember, we've been now in 1 Peter for a little over a month. And thus far, we have seen him, he's writing to these elect exiles, he calls them. They're believers, saints of Jesus, first generation Christians that are scattered all over the Roman Empire. And for them in this time, it is difficult to be a Christian. The values of the world are not the values of the Bible. The values that they're living amongst of the Roman Empire are not the values of God, and God's calling them to be something that's distinct from the world, and that's hard. It results in persecution and affliction, and they were discouraged. So he's written this book to encourage them, and here in the midst of chapter 2, he's going to begin calling them to growth. He's been doing this in some ways, but here he's going to make a big push towards calling them to grow up into this new life that God has given them in Christ. To not stay babies, but to grow up into spiritual maturity. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of hard days, we're to be a growing people. That's what he's going to say. So what all I want to do really is look at these words of his, simmer in them. Look at God's word for its authority over our lives and see what we might glean so that we can tap into this process for growth that he's going to give us. I think he's given us some wisdom on how to grow, how to get on that path towards spiritual maturity. Towards that end, let's pray, and then we'll dive in and look and see what Peter has to say. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for what today is, Sundays, Lord, the Lord's Day, a chance for us to come together and sit among your people before your word, in the midst of your spirit, Lord, and pull our minds once again to your truth. And I pray over this next little while, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Your word would come forward with power, Lord. You'd align our hearts better to yours. You'd give us a hunger for who you are, a hunger to grow, and that you would, through that, grow us up into mature men and women. Father, we need to be a people that have some stability to us if we're going to endure in our own culture. So I pray you'd help us grow. I pray you'd speak to us today. And we ask all of this in your powerful, powerful name. Amen. All right, family, let's read this and see what Peter is saying. Picking up right there, verse 1, chapter 2, Peter says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Okay, rich words. That's where we're going to spend our whole morning this morning. Originally on the calendar, we were supposed to go all the way to verse 12 today, and I got into prep and told Anson, I was like, man, I'm not going to get very far. I apologize. But a lot of rich stuff in here. But the big idea, the thing that Peter is calling these people toward, you can see there in verse 2, is growth. He's calling them to grow up into this salvation they've been given. Look back with me. If you got your Bible open to chapter 1, verse 23, where we were last week. Remember, Peter was putting before these people the bigness of God, the limitlessness of God, reminding them of what he's done. And in verse 23, he says, he reminds them, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." He's telling them, you have new life. You trusted in Jesus, and he's birthed you again. You have this second birth, this new life. And now in chapter 2, he's calling them, now you need to grow up into it. And he's teaching us a lot of important things about how that growth works. I got three big points for us to focus on. First one is this. It's very simple and basic, but important place to start. Grab a pen, take some notes. Number one, as followers of Jesus, our lives are to be marked by growth. Really simple, but really clear in this text. We are to be a growing people. All of you in this room, if you've trusted in Jesus, your life is supposed to be progressing in godliness. You should be growing in holiness. You should be advancing into what it means to look like Jesus in your life. If you've been following Jesus for 10, 20, 30 years, you should look more and more like him. This is what the Christian life looks like. All of us should be in this process. And we see it clearly right there in verse 2. Again, as Peter calls us to be a growing people, we're to put away sin, he says there in verse 1, so that we can long for milk, he says in verse 2. And all of this is to grow us up into this new life he's given us. We're to be a growing people. But truly, he's saying it here, but this is nothing new. Think back to where we've been in 1 Peter so far. Remember, he started off the whole letter by reminding them of what God has done in the gospel. He reminds them who they are. You've been born again to a living hope, he said in verses 4 and 5. All the first 12 verses there are a reminder of who they are, that they have this new life. And this is very typical of a lot of New Testament writers. They remind you of who you are, and then they tell you what you're supposed to do as a result of that. The indicatives of what God has done, and then the imperatives, what we're to do in light of what God has done. That's what Peter has already started doing. In light of God's new life in us, he says in verse 15, remember this, be holy as God is holy. Pastor Anson talked 2 weeks ago about we're to grow in holiness, progressive holiness in our lives. Verse 17, he says, conduct yourself in fear and exile. He's instructing them, you're to live with a growing sense of holy reverence of God, of fear before God. Verse 22, look there real quick. He commands them to love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Meaning our new lives, we should be progressing, growing in love for one another. And here in chapter 2, he's going to tell us, put away sin, long for pure spiritual milk that we might grow. The point is clear. We are to be a growing people. At salvation, God begins a process in our life whereby we should grow more and more and more into his likeness over time. So that's where we're going. He's going to give us wisdom on what that looks like. But I just want to stop right here at the beginning of our time together and call you into a moment of self-reflection here. So all of you, tune in, you know, put your pencils down for a second and just think with me about yourself. Here's my question for you this morning. Are you growing? You can think back to the last month, the last year, the last 2 years of COVID, maybe all the way back to when you first became a Christian, but let's zero in really on these last 2 years. COVID began, you know, March 2020. That's when all the lockdowns were kind of starting. We're 2 years, thank the Lord, past all that. Things are really looking a whole lot better. But all that to be true, think back on these last 2 years specifically. Have you grown as a follower of Jesus? Do you look more like him? Maybe you're a brand new believer, and so of course there's not been much growth. But if you've been walking with Jesus those full 2 years, have you grown? I think a good way to help us evaluate this is the fruits of the Spirit. You know, that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5, these qualities, these fruits that grow in our life when we're walking with the Lord. So let's look through them. How about love? Are you better now than 2 years ago at loving God? You have a richer love for God. You have better love for each other. How about joy and peace? Is there greater stability of your own soul? Is your joy found in God? Is your peace found in God? Even when chaos is around you, are you more joyful? Are you more peaceful than you used to be? How about patience? Are you a more patient person today than 2 years ago? You know, patience is the word for long suffering. Are you able to suffer longly for a long time when you face trials? Or in anger, do you fly off the handle? How about kindness, goodness, and gentleness? Is there a sweetness to your soul? Are you a kind person? Have you grown there? What about self-control? Are you, in your particular life, in the areas where you struggle with sin, are you seeing God give more victory? Are you seeing yourself have more self-control in those spots? You might say to yourself, Brian, that's not fair. These have been a tough 2 years. Been living in a pandemic. Who can grow? I'm just trying to survive. Like, who can grow in the midst of all this chaos? Well, remember who he's writing to, right? These people were facing chaos. They were facing persecution. Their lives were difficult too. We don't get excuses to not, you know, grow and progress in our Christian life just because we're facing trials. God means for growth to be the normal and natural way for all of us to walk through this life. We're to be marked by progressive growth. So if you think to yourself, no, I really haven't been growing. In fact, I've been ungrowing. What does that mean? I feel less patient than I used to be. The pandemic just sort of destroyed my soul. If that's you, tune in. Peter's talking to you. He has words for these believers who he's calling into growth. And I think he offers really two great habits for growth, for bringing about holiness in our life, spiritual growth in our lives, walking towards maturity. There are next two big points of this sermon. First one would be this: we grow by putting away sin. part of growing, part of maturing in Christ means getting sin out. This is sanctification. The things in your life that don't conform to the scriptures, things that don't, the habits, the thoughts in your head that don't align with God's word. We're to take thoughts captive. Pastor Hansen talked about that a few weeks ago. Take thoughts captive, get sin out of our lives so that we might look more and more like Jesus. And we see that right there. He starts in verse 1. He says, you know, you've been born again. Last chapter, verse 23, you've been born again. So now put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He calls for these things to get out of our life. And he says the word all deceit out of your life, all malice out of your life. There's no place for sin in your life anymore. We're to put these things away. And I find it fascinating his words here. I think we got some things to learn from this. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, God, you know, birthed you again. You have new life because of God. He did that in you. So salvation is God's work in your life. But in light of what he's done, creating new life, you now are called to put some things away. Meaning salvation may be God's work, but there's a work for us in sanctification. We have our own, you know, role to fill, things to do with our own hands, our own life, to put sin out of our life. I think in his language here, he's teaching us three really important things about sin, important for us to grasp. Let me cover these real quick. First, God does not kill off all sin in us in the new birth. Please tune in. This is really important to understand. And I think it's very misunderstood in many people's minds today. God does not kill off all the sin in you in your new birth. And I'm going to be really clear. I'm going to stick to my notes because I don't want to misstate anything here. Hear me clearly. At salvation, no doubt whatsoever, God forgives you of all of your sins. When you place faith in Jesus, his finished work on the cross, when you are saved at salvation, every sin you'll ever do, past, present, future, all of them are forgiven by God all at once. The Bible says you're justified. That's the biblical word for that. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All of his goodness is a covering for you. So in a sense, you're free from sin. God doesn't relate to you as a sinner anymore. But hear me, he does not kill what the Bible calls your flesh. Your sinful nature, that part of you that is tempted towards sin, that gets angry, that part of you that is inclined towards the world and inclined towards evil, not inclined towards the things of God. That's your flesh. The Bible tells us we're born with that. We've inherited that from our fathers, and it is still there. We still face temptation in this life. And it's so important to know this because otherwise you're going to get really confused when you see a believer who's struggling with sin. A believer who's maybe even addicted to sinning, and you think to yourself, are they even saved? Hear me, it's totally possible to have been saved and yet to still have sin in your life because God doesn't kill it all at once. Now, he does, point number two, he does call us to wage war against this, okay? And just understand this part, this is happening in you right now. You, saint, you have flesh still in you and God is calling you. He does this all over the Bible, but here in this passage as well, to wage a war, to put it to death, to fight this spiritual battle in your own heart. We don't resign ourselves to sinning saying, you know, I'm covered with grace, so let sin abound. That's not the new life in Christ. It's a life of putting away sin, as Peter says here. Or as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, put to death what's earthly inside of you. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, put to death the deeds of the flesh. As Galatians chapter 5 says, we're to walk by the Spirit so we don't gratify the flesh. There's this battle that we're supposed to wage to put these things out of our lives, our spiritual lives. God births Spirit in us at salvation, but flesh remains, and we now become saved sinners who have to fight our sin nature. And hear me, you must fight. It's so important that you wage this war, that we obey what the Bible's saying here, that we put sin out of our life, that we fight the good warfare to do this because, point number three, unfought sin stifles our spiritual growth. This is what Peter's pointing out here, and it's so critical to grasp. When you leave sin in your life, when you grow comfortable with malice and anger and, you know, it's my weakness, but everybody has weaknesses and you just sort of let it accommodate. Family, what it does to your soul is totally stagnate you spiritually. It's like a cold blanket on your heart for God. And And you stop longing for God in the ways that you should because sin is sort of corrupting that. And Peter's pointing this out to us. Let me show you this, really important to see. In your Bibles right now, if you look at verses 1-3 that we're studying, this is these are two sentences in the English. Verse 1 is a sentence, there's a period, then verse 2 and 3, sentence number 2. In the Greek, it's all one. Peter was not saying two separate things. He's saying one thing in this verse, in these verses. And all of verse 1 is modifying what comes in verse 2. So right now, all we've seen is put away sin. But he's saying you must do this if you're going to do rightly what's in verse 2. Long for God, he says. We're going to get to that more in just a moment, what it means to long for this pure spiritual milk. But for now, what I want you to see is if you don't put away sin, you will not properly long for God. Sin has this ability to sort of like stagnate your heart. It makes you not properly in your heart love God. The Bible tells us that our heart is like the center of everything for us. It's the wellspring of life. We have to guard our heart. When sin is in there, it's corruptive. It's destructive. And it doesn't just dishonor God. It keeps you from properly honoring God. Do you get that? It'd be like this. Maybe this metaphor will help. And I know most of you are not like mechanics. And so, you know, I'm going to give you a car illustration here. But, you know, it's okay. I think we'll be able to grasp this. Pretty simple. Sin in your life, persistent sin that just stays, not getting out this malice, this anger, this envy, this deceit. When it stays, it'd be like this. Lifting up the hood of your car, and taking off the oil cap. Maybe you saw a low oil sign or something, a little light on your dashboard. And rather than putting oil in, maybe you don't have any oil, you're out in the middle of the desert, you think, I'll just put some sand in there. It needs something, it's low, sand will work. Is that gonna function properly? We know enough about cars to know that's a really bad idea, right? Family, if your heart is the wellspring of life, if this is the place where desires grow, sin in your life just corrupts it. That's what it's like sand in an engine. It just keeps you from properly longing after God. That's what envy does to you. This list of things he gives, envy, when you have an envious heart that he got that promotion instead of you, that she has that house, that car, that life, they have that family, they have those kids, like it's sand in your engine. It's pulling your eyes from God and gratitude to him, to this world. Keeps you fixated on the things around you. It's keeping you from loving God. Malice and slander are the same ways. Your malice and your slander about that rude neighbor and your selfish boss and that sinner over there who did that thing, you know, that you can't believe they did that thing. Saint, it's sand in your engine of your heart. It makes you get this prideful arrogance when you're malicious like that, that thinks, I'd never do that. You know, I can't believe they did that. I would never do that. But hear me, but for the grace of God, you would do that. We're all just 1 millisecond away from making horrible decisions that would destroy our lives. If God doesn't protect us from that stuff, we could all end up there. There's no place for malice and slander in our lives. How about hypocrisy and deceit? This temptation to, when you have problems in your life, rather than confessing them and repenting like God tells us to cover them up and to hide. I'm just going to hide it. I'll put on the mask of hypocrisy. I'll live as sort of two people. Family, it's destroying your soul. It's just a little flirtation. It's not going anywhere. That would never happen. That would never happen again. Just cover it up, put on the mask. You know, that part of your heart, that's flesh, family. And hear me, if you keep accommodating sin, if you don't do this work that Peter's pointing us to get it out of your life, family, it's going to kill you. By the grace of God, our sin doesn't have to kill us. He's forgiven us. But you got to come to Jesus. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to run back to him. If you keep accommodating sin in your life, it's going to do exactly what Peter's pointing us to. It's going to quench and disable the fires of your heart. So I just want to ask this morning, maybe you're here this morning, are you numb? Like, are you cold spiritually? Have you been just in a place where you come to church maybe out of routine, out of duty, but there's no longing in your heart? There's no fire there. It's It feels cold. You feel numb. You feel unmoved by worship, unmoved by sermons. You're apathetic in your heart. Family, I just want to call you to be introspective. If that's the case, I want you to examine the sin in your life. Is there malice? Is there envy? Is there slander? Is there hypocrisy? Is there deceitfulness? These things feel small. Deceitfulness can be tiny little white lies that we can so easily accommodate in our life and just make excuses for. Slander, we can say, oh, I'm just venting to my spouse. It's just, you know, I'm just upset and I need somewhere to vent. Family, there's no place for it. Peter's teaching us, get all of it out. This doesn't conform with the new life that God's given us. If you want to grow up into this salvation that God's given you, you gotta get this out. He's calling us to put it away so that we might grow well. Now, the weapons of our warfare aren't going to be what we might expect. It's not pure muscle. It's not on you alone to do this work of getting out sin. We're going to see that God helps us here. He gives us great power to get this sin out. Brings us to our next habit of growth. Second thing Peter's pointing us to in this text. We grow by longing for the Word of God. We're getting out sin. It's critical for growth, but we also grow by cultivating in our hearts a longing for the Word of God. You see this in verse 2. We're to put away sin, verse 1, and then like newborn infants, he says, we're to long, crave, desire for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So growth involves this negative action. We're to put something away. If you want to grow in godliness, if you want to be a mature, faithful saint, you got to put sin away, but then you also got to pick something up. It's a positive thing. We got to put something in our hearts, namely what he calls a longing for pure spiritual milk that I'm calling a longing for the Word of God. And I want you to see why he says pure spiritual milk. I'm saying that's the Bible. And it's all because of that word spiritual there. Look with me. You gotta see this in the text for it to make sense. Verse 2, long for pure spiritual milk. That word spiritual is not the normal word we see in the Bible for spiritual. I know it's translated spiritual, but normally what we see is a word called, in the Greek, it's pneumatikos. Everybody say pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. It's the adjective form of pneuma, which is the word for spirit. So that makes sense, like adjective of spirit, spiritual, that's what we see all over the place. Most of the time when you see spiritual life, spiritual growth, spiritual sacrifices, that's the word that's used. And Peter knows this word. I want you to know that. Look at verse 5. He uses it twice. He's going to say in just a moment, we're being built up into this spiritual house, pneumatikos house, to offer spiritual sacrifices, pneumatikos sacrifices. So he knows how to use this word. That's not what he uses here. Instead, he uses a different word, very rare in the New Testament, that is logikos. Everybody say logikos. This is the adjective form of the word logos, which is the Greek word for the word. And it's the same word he used up in verse 23 when he says, you've been born again by the living and abiding word of God, logos of God, birthed you. You have this new life because of the word. And now he's saying in verse 2, so now grow up into this salvation that you've been given, like a newborn infant, long for the pure milk of the logos, of the word. He's pointing to the Bible. Read a bunch of commentaries, and commentators all agree with that line of thought. Peter's point here is to point his audience to loving this book. And the key word there is loving it. His command here isn't just read your Bible. He doesn't say, you know, put away sin and read your Bible. You know, that's what all of our old Sunday school teachers would say, right? Just read your Bible and it'll solve all your problems, which is helpful. The Bible will solve your problems. But Peter gets at the true answer. It's not just duty, it's delight. He says, love your Bible. Like a newborn infant, long for the Word of God, which is so interesting to me. This is, I think, the key to unlocking spiritual growth in our lives that so many of us miss. Our faith is not purely about duty and devotion. It's about our heart. God cares about your heart. And we know this all over the Bible. There's a lot of places where Scripture speaks to this, but one of them that comes to my mind, and I'm sorry I didn't put in my notes, I think it's Isaiah, but God is frustrated with the Israelites. When he says, you're honoring me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's like they're doing all the things that they are told to do. They're worshiping. Maybe they were reading their Bibles too. They were doing the duties of faith, but there was no heart behind it. There was no longing. That's what Peter's pointing to. He says, don't just read your Bible. Love your Bible. Have a longing for it. Family, our faith is, longing is essential. There are so many promises in the Bible that point us to the truth that God is always found by those who seek him. If you seek me, you will find me if you seek with all your heart, he says. Ask, seek, and knock, and there I am. It'll be given to you. Abide in me, and you can ask whatever you want, and it'll be given to you. And you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. The Bible just calls us from the heart to seeking after God. And yes, there's duties involved. I'm not saying that Peter is telling you to not read your Bible. Without a doubt, verse 2 is telling us we need the Bible in our lives, real words on real pages, if we're going to grow. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, don't just do your duty. Love the word. Love the nourishment that it brings. Love what it can do in your life to help you grow in God. Delight. He's calling. This is a heart command. And we know the difference, right? Like, this was Valentine's week. Just for a moment, men, I want you to, married men in the room, tune in. I want you to consider this scenario, borrowing this from John Piper. Imagine that on Valentine's Day, on Monday, you had come home, you know, from work with a bouquet of flowers to give to your spouse, and they're beautiful. You spent good money on them. Why are flowers so much more expensive on Valentine's Day? Thank you, Kroger. But you buy the flowers. They're beautiful. You come home. You put them in her hand. Happy Valentine's Day, honey. And she looks at them and she says, oh, I love them. They're beautiful. Why'd you give them to me? How do you think she would respond if you said, well, it was my duty. I knew you'd be angry if I didn't. I've heard somewhere that a good husband buys flowers for their spouse for their wife on Valentine's Day. Is that what she wants to hear? No, of course not. Parents in the room, how about this one? Your kids have a big spat. Two kids, they fight. You don't know what happened. You just hear screaming from the other room. And you bring them in. What happened? Tell me the scenario. And you find out somebody hit somebody else. And so you look at them and you say, make this better. Apologize. I'm sorry. You know, but the angry face, there's no heart in it whatsoever. Is that what you want from them? Is that what you're looking for? Is that repentance? No. Family, we know the difference between duty and delight. We know the difference between our hands and our heart. We do not worship a God who only wants our hands. And spiritual growth will never happen if you're only giving him your hands. God wants your heart, family. He's calling for a longing from our hearts. And I think Peter shows us what it should look like with this metaphor of the infant. He says, like a newborn infant, long after this milk of the word, this pure milk of the word. We're to be like little babies craving milk, which I think is a really helpful metaphor, but maybe it's lost on most of us here. If you're not a parent in the room, maybe you don't know how brand new newborns, you know, the idea there is first few days. We're not talking about, you know, 6 month old. We're talking about a 3 day old. How do they long for milk? If you're not a parent, you wouldn't know. And if you are a parent, you've blocked it out, right? Like, those are hard days. Man, that's where we repress memories, you know, that stuff. But how does a baby long for milk? I thought about this week trying to make this metaphor helpful to us. I came up with four things we can shake out of this metaphor to inform how our hearts should feel about the Word of God. Let me give these to you. Long for God's Word desperately. Long with desperation. When a baby is hungry, you will know about it. They will let you know. And there's no stopping them from getting that milk. They don't stop because you withhold the milk. They just want it. They're desperate for it. They long with desperation. They won't be calmed or quieted until they get it. They also long regularly. One feeding is not sufficient at all. They're going to need more in just a few hours. This is why those first days are so hard, because they don't sleep at all. You can't sleep at all because they want milk again and again and again. We're to be like that. We should long for God's word regularly. The scripture is not supposed to be, it's not designed to be a quick and permanent fix in our life. You don't read this once and get forever changed all at once. It's to be a stream of life. That's what milk is for a baby, a stream of life. So long regularly. Also long purely. You could also say sufficiently. Newborns don't cry for steak. They don't scream for key lime pie. They should. It's the best thing ever. They have one aim, one desire, one longing, and that's for the one thing that can sustain them fully with everything they need, that pure spiritual milk. So we should long purely the same way. And last one, long persistently, enduringly. Never stop longing for it. Never graduate from milk. The verb that Peter uses here is in the active aorist, which just means it never stops. Peter's saying, if you're a believer, you should never stop longing for the word. You don't graduate from this after 5 years and move on to the bigger books of theology. The Bible is always the one book of theology. God's word is always going to be sufficient for growing you up, for training you in righteousness, for making you perfect. This thing is what shapes us, and we grow, not just as we read it, but as we long for it. You see it? This is Peter's point. This is how we grow, putting away sin, longing for the word. So this brings us to what I think is the most important question, which is this: what if I don't? Thank you, Pastor Brian, for this sermon. Thank you, Peter, for these words. I get it. The Bible's important for my life. But what if I don't long for it? What if I wake up and I care about checking the news most of all, and I long for Instagram and seeing what my friends were up to between midnight when I went to bed and 6 a.m. when I woke up? I hear you, Brian, but what if I long for the Georgia Bulldogs? What if I care about golf and other things? Like I can do the duty part. I get the duty. I can muscle my, if you say the Bible's good for me, I know how to discipline my way into reading the Bible every single day. But that's not what you're saying. You're saying long for it. Love it. Crave it. How do I do that? This is what's hard about heart commands. When the Bible calls us to love something, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, how do I control what my heart loves? How did I come to love the Georgia Bulldogs? I do. And they just won a title, baby. Go Dogs. Like, I love them, but how did I come to do that? How are we supposed to move our hearts towards loving God's word in this way? I think Peter helps us. This is where I want to bring things to a close here. I see him address this with two ways to apply this, two ways to try and get at convincing our hearts to love the word. And I want to show you both of these, but first, a quick caveat. Both of these are for the saints in the room. If you're a believer in the room, these are for you. If you've trusted in Jesus, but you just find the flame of your heart, like just a flicker, and you're trying to fan it into flame. You want to long for God's word, but this is for you. If you're not a believer in the room, I just want to tell you, most of what I'm saying today is not helpful. We're talking about spiritual growth. There's no way to grow if you're dead. Growing spiritually requires new life spiritually. Verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again is a work of God. He does that work. There's no such thing as dressing up like a Christian with Christian values and somehow calling that life. God has to do that in you. So if you're not a believer, if you come in here and you're not a believer, I want you to dial in there. I want you to beg God to do that. And if you're wanting him to do that, that's a good sign he is doing that right now. That he might be birthing you to new life. He does that with our desires. He puts a heart in us to repent and to see Jesus as our salvation, to see him as our treasure. But what I'm about to say, these helps are really for the saint. And we know that because of verse 3, there he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Everything Peter's saying here is for the believer. There's a conditional word there, if you haven't tasted the Lord is good, that's where you need to start. But if you have, and you find your heart cold to the things of God, here's two habits to wake it up. Number one, remember the power of the word. Remember the power of the word. Think on, gaze on, contemplate, reflect on the power of this thing for changing your life. There are a ton of passages in this book that remind you of how amazing this book is. Passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul tells us that God's word is God-breathed and useful, profitable for making us complete and equipped for every good work. That's a good reminder for us. And that's what I'm saying here. Remember the power of the word. Read the parts of the Bible that tell you how good the word is, remind you of how tasty it is, so that your heart begins to long for it. And I'm saying this because I think that's what Peter's up to with verse 24 of chapter 1. Remember, everything he says today is connected with what he said last week. He reminded them, you've been born again by the word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 40. He says, all flesh is like grass. It's glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He's reminding them of the power of the word. He's pointing to the scriptures and saying, God's word's eternal. It never falls down. Everything else in this life is temporary. This will never change. It's a good reminder. It helps you long for it. It helps you remember, I was saved by it. I need this thing. So do this. Write this down. Three passages. If you're struggling here, if you don't have a heart that longs for God, don't have a heart that longs for his word, three passages I want you to study this week. This is your homework. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. These are my three favorites. That one, also Psalm chapter 1, and also Psalm 119, which is the longest book in the Bible. Give yourself 2 days for that one. How about that? But I want you to read those passages, and I just want you to make a list. You know, grab a piece of paper, make a list of all the things that God's word tells us that God's word is. The promises of what it will do in us as we give ourselves to it. Just make a list of the power of the word so that you can remember it and gaze on it. I promise you, this is an effective way to stir up your heart to actually desire it. I did this week myself. Do any of you ever do that, like procrastinate? When you're doing something hard, it was Tuesday, I was supposed to be studying 1 Peter, but I saw a rabbit trail and I love a good rabbit trail. I love a good procrastination distraction when I'm working hard. Anybody else with me? Yeah, so I did this. I totally jumped off of the 1 Peter train for about 2 hours and I wrote down, I went to these passages and then I just kept riding that trail. So I wrote down everything I could find in the Bible about why the Bible is awesome. And I came up with a list of 57 reasons why we should long for the word of God. And I'm going to read it to you. It won't take too long, I promise. But as I read this, just again, these are promises. What God's word is and what it can do in your life is amazing. And I think remembering its power helps us to long for God better, which will lead us to growth. So here we go. Number one, the word of God gives us life. The word of God sustains our lives. The word of God is a light for our lives, lamp for our feet, light to our path. The word of God guides our steps, Joshua 1:8. The word of God guides us into blameless lives. The word of God makes us prosperous. The word of God gives us blessing. The word of God gives us wisdom. It offers us great rewards. It revives our souls. Feeling deadened, feeling numb to God, the word of God will revive your soul. The word of God makes our hearts rejoice. The word of God is perfect. The word of God is pure. The word of God is good. It's wonderful. It's right. It's trustworthy. The word of God is sure. The word of God proves true. You want to see God's word change your life? Test it. It proves true every single time. The word of God is eternal. The word of God is effective. The word of God is profitable. The word of God is alive and active. The word of God is breathed out by God. The word of God is more valuable than gold or silver. It is sweeter than honey. It keeps our steps from slipping. It keeps us from stumbling. The word of God keeps us from being ashamed. The word of God warns us. The word of God reproves us. The word of God corrects us. The word of God exposes our hearts. It reveals our sin. It protects us from sin. It leads us to repentance from sin and leads us to purity. Family, you struggling with sin? Persistently living in your life? The word of God is the power by which we eject it. It promises that it's able to do these things in our life as we give it to it. The word of God leads us to praise. The word of God brings us healing. The word of God makes us able to endure suffering. It's a comfort in affliction. It gives us rest from the days of trouble. The word of God gives us understanding. It gives us great peace and it gives us joy. The word of God teaches us. It trains us in righteousness. It makes us complete. It makes us equipped for every good work. The word of God builds us up. The word of God strengthens us. It makes us able to teach others. It makes us fruitful. The word of God saves us, family. It has the ability to do what no human being on the planet can do. It can save a soul. It can bring something dead to life. You want to know God? You want to be alive spiritually? Maybe you're here and you're not sure how this all works. Family, this thing is able to make you wise for salvation. This thing is able to birth you. You've been born again by the living word of God. It saves us. It also cleans us. Family, it sanctifies us. Words of Jesus there in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God helps us grow. 1 Peter 2:2. Family, this thing has life for you. This thing has rich treasure for you. It's got dozens and dozens and at least 57 promises for you. If you give yourself to it, you'll grow. If you give yourself to it with a heart of longing, it will change you and chisel you and make you perfect and complete and equipped for everything. You want to be a faithful saint? This is the path. And it's not going to grow you all at once. You got to give yourself to it again and again and again and again and again and again and make sure your heart stays pure through all of that, family. But as you do it, it will work. This is why the apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi, hold fast to this thing. Hold fast to the word of life. So you seek to be blameless in this age, hold fast to it. Why he told the Ephesians, in your battle with sin, in your battle with Satan, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You want to fight well? Take this thing up. Why he told young Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, one of his greatest friendships in all of life, a young pastor that he had poured into for years, and he's writing his final letter before he dies, maybe the last time he gets to talk to Timothy. And it gives him one final, it's a book filled with pastoring advice, how to be a good pastor. That's 2 Timothy, you know, subtitle. And he gives one final piece of advice on how to be a faithful pastor. And he says these words to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ by his glorious appearing, he's going to come and judge everything. I charge you in front of him, preach the word. You want to help your people grow? Preach this thing right here. Family, this is everything. Don't miss it. So remember that it's everything. Long for it by remembering its power. God will grow you as you give yourself to it. If you find yourself not wanting it, get in God's word and look at its power until you stir up that heart of longing. Brings us to the second one. Last little help here from Peter. Remember the power of the word and remember your satisfaction in God. Remember the power of the word and remember God and how he has satisfied you in the past. And I see this there in verse 3 when he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. How many of you love ribeyes? I love a good ribeye. This isn't in my notes. This is dangerous. What a miracle that God could create a animal that can turn grass into steak, right? That's a cool thing. Apologetic for God's power, but have you ever tasted like a really good ribeye? I mean, I'm talking like, I like a medium rare, so pink inside, warm. Nobody likes a cold steak, but warm pink inside, and then perfectly charred on the outside. I mean, like, it's burnt, but burnt in just the right way. And that fat is like, it's melted down and absorbed into the meat, and you do it in butter, and there's butters in there too, and maybe garlic and rosemary and salt and pepper, and like you take, you know, a ribeye has like parts to it. There's the real meaty part in the middle, but then that edge, that outer edge that's fatty, and you cut it open and you take, it's good, right? You're all hungry. You're gonna go, Longhorns is gonna have twice the business this afternoon. What I just did is what Peter is doing, or trying to do. He's saying, you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've seen his power in your life. You've seen him save your soul, create new life where there was nothing but death. You've seen him protect you from sin, keep you from being a fool and destroying your life again and again and again. You've seen him protect you from harm. In providence, keep you alive and sustain you with breath until this very moment. You have tasted that the Lord is good. So long for his word and taste him again. He's stirring up hunger in us by reminding us of the satisfaction in God we've experienced in the past. This is a good habit, family. This is why gratitude and the discipline of thankfulness is so important in our spiritual lives. It's a way to motivate us for the future. Nothing drives you towards a goal like remembering how enjoyable it was to enjoy that goal in the past. So run after God's word. That's the call this morning. The call this morning is to cultivate in our hearts a longing for God, because this is how we grow. Even when we face trials, when we're in the midst of persecution, when we're walking as elect exiles during difficult days, God calls each and every one of us to grow, and we do this by putting away sin, taking up the word with our hearts, and going back again and again and again. And we'll grow. You will grow, saint. Year by year, you'll put another ring on your tree until finally you're one of these oaks of righteousness that can't be toppled by anything. This is how it happens. Give yourself to it. We're going to enter a time of response. The band's going to come. We're going to sing. Have a time to reflect on and respond to what we've looked at this morning. The communion tables, as always, are open for us, for all of you in this room who have believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, named the name of Jesus. This is a chance for you to remember the goodness of God, to do just what Peter is pointing us to and remember how we've tasted and seen the Lord is good. Go during this time and take the bread and remember his body that was broken for you. Take that juice and remember the blood that was spilled for you. Remember your Savior. And as you go, I want to also say this. What are those things that you need to put down? Reflect and respond to what we've heard today. What sins have you grown comfortable with in your life that are killing you, that are stagnating your soul, making you dead to the things of God? What hypocrisy, what masks of deceit have you built in your life to protect you from other people's judgment when all along God sees it all? The judgment you have to fear is not from people, it's from God who sees everything we do, family. What hypocrisy and deceit is destroying you? What do you need to put down? And then what do you need to pick up? Is your heart longing for the word? Are you like a newborn infant craving God and craving his word? Or have you grown desirous of the things of this world? God is good and cool and all that, but you love other things. Remember the power of the word. Remember the goodness of God. Take this time and ask God to help you remember him. Help you have longing for him. We make time for what we love, family. Duties always follow delight. So focus on your heart and give it to him. I'll close with this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never tasted the goodness of God, but you want to. You haven't been born again. You haven't trusted in Jesus. Know this good news. It is absolutely God's work to save. He's the one who births new life in us. But we also see in the Bible the truth of Romans 10:13 and elsewhere. But there it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which means that right now, this morning, you can call out to Jesus and be saved right now. God's the one who makes us call. If you're wanting to call, cry out to him. Taste that the Lord is good for the very first time. Repent of life on your own and believe in Jesus. He did everything necessary for your salvation on that cross 2,000 years ago. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. There's no penalty when you trust in him. He died to clothe you in his perfect righteousness. When you trust in him, you're clothed, you're forgiven, you're covered. Come and believe in Jesus. We don't clean ourselves up to get to Jesus. We just come to Jesus. And then glory to God, he calls us to clean ourselves up. Don't get that order wrong. If you've never tasted, come taste the goodness of the Lord this morning. Believe in Jesus and be saved. I'd encourage you, if that's you this morning, please go back to the cross in the back of the room. We've got a ministry team that would love to pray with you, hear what you've done, give you some advice for this life with Jesus. But in all this, family, God is drawing us towards growth this morning. That's what he's calling us to. If you came in here apathetic in a heart that's dead to the things of God, could I, as your pastor, come alongside Peter and the God who inspired all these words and tell you, put away all malice and envy and deceit and hypocrisy and slander, and like a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you would grow up into this salvation you've been given. If indeed you've tasted the Lord is good. Family, he's building us up. He's doing it through this word this morning. The call is to grow in his hands. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. You are the one that gives life. You are the one who's given us your word, Father. You are the one who breathed your spirit into your word so that when we read it, it can do what it says it will do, divide us like a double-edged sword and open our hearts before us. You're the one, God, in your sovereign providence that brought these men and women into this room on this morning with this text before us, Lord. You're the one who, Father, crafted these words in this way this morning, Father. I believe with all my heart you're chasing some of us down this morning. Maybe we've been running from you, hiding in sin. Maybe we've been dead to you with a heart that's just going through the motions. Jesus, would you wake us up? Would you win our hearts back this morning? Would we do the right response of yielding to that work? Father, give you our hearts. As we go to these tables, Lord, would that be what you do? We love you, Jesus. May we taste your goodness all the days of our life as we live in your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.